In your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 26. Some of you may remember when I spoke here a year ago and you think, groaned, uh-oh, he's on the same track again. No, that was in Leviticus, and this time I'm in Exodus, where we want to start. Exodus 26, I'd like to start to read at verse 15. Of course, you realize this is in the context of the tabernacle. Exodus 26, verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward," and so on. 10 cubits and was the length of one board, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of one board. 10 cubits would probably be 15, 16 feet. And the width of the board would be approximately 20 inches. I don't know how they made these boards. The scriptures say they were made of shittim wood. Any pictures, any studying I can find of shittim wood shows scrubby acacia trees that would never produce a board like that. They must have been laminated together. They must have taken pieces and joined them together and made a board. 10 cubits, they were, I'm not sure what your ceiling height is here. I would guess you're not quite 15 feet, but maybe almost. And they were a certain width, and so they must have had a certain thickness to them as well. They had 2 tenons in the bottom of each board. There were 20 for each side and 6 across the end. These boards were set up vertically, and they were different settings where they put them in. Oh, I didn't read. Verse 19, "Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. Maybe I should read all the verses that I plan to, but I thought we'll just save a little time here. I can't find the verse right now. I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. These boards were made of shittim wood, and they were overlaid with gold. Did I read that? I don't think I did, but they were. They stood in sockets of silver, and they were 10 feet high, and they weren't supposed to fall over. And let's read now verse 26 to 30. "And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou," there it is, "and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." All right, let's bring together a few loose ends. These boards were made of wood, and they were overlaid with gold. Sometimes when I want to be a bit tricky, I say, what other pieces of furniture were made with wood overlaid with gold, according to what the Bible says? And people say, do you want to try it? Yes? No. Someone else want to try? Now, no one wants to try over here. Someone wants to try. Well, what does your Bible say? It doesn't say that. It says they were overlaid with... Anyone? All of your Bibles say it. Positive. Unless they're Telugu Bibles. Stan? Well, my Bible says they're overlaid with pure gold. They were overlaid with pure gold. All the furniture, all the pieces of tabernacle furniture give us a picture of Jesus Christ. And the wood represents his humanity, and the pure gold, his divinity. Now, these boards were not pure gold. It just says gold. I say these boards are representative of the body of Christ, which is the church. Maybe at Northeast you can call it pure gold, but in New Hamburg that's just gold. The gold has some imperfections yet. I hope you have a minimum. I hope your gold is almost pure. But we're working at it at New Hamburg, but we still have some impurities. And so these boards, in my interpretation, represent the body of Christ. Now these boards are standing on end. The scriptures say there were, and we read them, they made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of one side and 5 for the boards of the other side. And those were all overlaid with gold. Now different commentators, different Bible dictionaries would show different pictures of them. The tabernacle model that I have, the board or the bars are 4 feet long, and there are 5 that are the full length. Some of the other commentaries would have a short one and another short one, and at the bottom a short one and another short one, and then the middle one going the full length, because here we read that the one bar goes in the midst of the boards from end to end. When I built my tabernacle, someone suggested they think that what you want to do there is have 4 bars on the outside that go from end to end, and then you want one board, one of the other places it says it went shooting down the middle, and you want one bar that goes right through the middle of the boards from one end to the other. It's not there, but it's helping to hold everything together. I'm not sure which is the correct interpretation, but the title for the message tonight is 5 Golden Bars. What holds the body of believers at Lakeview together? And possibly if you were preaching this message, you would have 5 different bars as well. But the first one that I have mentioned, and someone wrote in my notes here that if this bar is broken, then all the other bars will fail in their part as well. Maybe not, but it'll be a poor arrangement. The first bar is the virtue of forgiveness and forbearance. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read these beautiful verses again in Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 and 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. All of us are human. God has created us all differently. We all think differently. We act differently. We respond differently. The scriptures here call us to forbear and forgive. There are instances when, I don't know when, I have been hurt. Barely any. I'm thankful I can say that. I'm suspicious there have been more instances when I have hurt others. And I am thankful that those people have been willing to tender forgiveness. Maybe I am aware of the hurt I have brought and told them I'm sorry and would you forgive me? But I'm suspicious people have had to forgive me and I am not aware of the hurt that I brought to them. That can happen. We're human. We're very human. We need to forgive. We need to forgive in our hearts the minute it happens. And I'm thankful that through the grace of God, it is possible to do that. Sometimes we say forgive and forget. I'm not sure if that's humanly possible. Sometimes we tend to remember and we scold ourselves because we can't forget that. I don't think we need to forget it, but we need to forgive. Forgiving means we have laid down any feelings of hurt that we have about it. And then it also speaks of forbearance, being willing to accept each other the way they are and work together in love. And verse 14 calls us to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. A very, very important bar. If it is broken, Colossians 3 verse 2 talks about having your hearts knit together in love. If that is the case, then it is not impossible to exercise forbearance toward one another. Philippians chapter 2, I'm real close to that passage. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That builds a very strong board, a very strong bar of forgiveness and forbearance. Very strong. The next bar that I would draw your attention to in my thinking is the golden bar of fellowship. The golden bar of fellowship. Look at 1 John chapter 1. I think I referred to a verse or two from this passage this morning. The verses in 1 John bear repeating. 1 John chapter 1. This then, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Fellowship is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship assumes that we have dealt with known sin, and that we're living in victory. We have confessed, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is this relationship that produces a fellowship when brethren and sisters gather together who are experiencing the oneness with Jesus Christ, they enjoy being together and fellowshipping one with another. Not because I had to preach, but because I was anxious for the fellowship, I was looking forward to this weekend. Because I knew that you, brethren, believe the same as I do. And I know you take the same attitude towards sin that I do. And I know that you believe in Jesus as I do. And that gives us a richness and warmness of Christian fellowship that is a wonderful thing to experience. A wonderful thing to experience. I enjoy traveling. We've traveled a bit sometimes. You hear about people are traveling. Well, we didn't know where to go to church. We sat in a motel for Sunday, and we sang some songs together. We went to a Baptist church, and we weren't sure what they were talking about, but it made us thankful for our own church again. There are enough conservative Mennonite churches in North America that there's no excuse to sit in a hotel on Sunday morning. And get your Mennonite information book and get into some other churches and enjoy the rich fellowship that you can experience with other believers that are practicing holiness of life and that are living in righteousness and godliness. It has been a tremendous blessing in my life. I believe my family's life. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Again, prerequisites for excellent fellowship together. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's start to read at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so our efforts to stimulate fellowship should certainly exist on a local level, but should also exist on a wider, broader level. And this bar, this golden bar, will help to keep the body of Christ unified, help it to keep them from falling down. The church is being attacked today like it never has been before. At least in my lifetime, the standards of God's word, the principles of God's word are being ridiculed and ignored. There have been times, certainly, when Christians were persecuted more than they are in our culture today. However, you are aware, as well as I, that there are many places where Christians are being persecuted to a much, much greater extent. In fact, some people feel that there are more martyrs now in 2016 than there have ever been. I'm not sure if they have statistics to back that up, but I would expect probably it is quite likely to be true. The golden bar of fellowship is more important than it ever was because of the concerted attacks that Satan is making against the body of Jesus Christ. And if we are going to be faithful, if we are going to be victorious, as we see the day approaching, we have to emphasize this golden bar more and more. Another golden bar that I think helps to build the body and give it stability is the golden bar of faithfulness. And we're talking especially of faithfulness to God's word. Many people have all kinds of theories. I said the church is under attack, and maybe for that reason, it seems many Protestant writers are churning out many different books to read and to challenge our thinking, and some of them have some good things to think about, and others less questionable. But it seems that many people in our circles are at least half doubting the validity of much of what they have been taught. They're just because we have practiced something for a number of years, there's good reason now to question it. There's good reason to study it again and see if that really is a valid interpretation of the scriptures. Other people don't do that like we do, and they have the spirit too, we hear. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 calls us to stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught. Innovation and change seldom strengthen the body. I'm not sure if that has ever happened. I said seldom. If I am constantly pushing for something new, something different, that goes contrary to the golden bar that I am talking about. The golden bar that helps to give strength and stability to a body. The conservative church has made changes in my lifetime. It's not that we are totally opposed to change, but it does need to be made very carefully. And we need to weigh the pros and the consequences, the pros and the cons of whatever we are doing. The biggest change that I can think of in the conservative church, maybe you can't relate to it like I can, was the starting of the Christian school movement. That was a totally unheard of thing in 1960 when churches began to break away from the big Mennonite conferences. Excuse me, 1962, 64, we never heard any teaching about the Christian school. 1966, 1968, it started to trickle in. And gradually, the conservative people began realizing, hey, here is something that is scriptural that we have been ignoring. And today, the generation of parents, I believe, are 100% convinced that it is an absolute essential. And I am thankful for that. And so there is an area where the Mennonite church, the conservative Mennonite church, has made a major change of direction in my lifetime. There have been other changes of directions that have been born out of less faithfulness that have not produced the same kinds of fruit. Faithfulness to God's word and faithfulness to the church is a bar that helps to give strength and stability, and we dare not take that bar away or we will suffer. Just let me share several other scriptures that speak of this same idea. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 is one of my favorite verses on this subject. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is a powerful bar. That is a strong bar. That is one that you don't want to destroy. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We get ideas, we read books, we can go to Protestant bookstores, and those books are in paperback. They cost $2.99. And the author has put a lot of thinking, a lot of ideas there. First time we read them, it maybe sounds not too bad. But the second time, the third time, or bounce them off a couple other brethren and discover the responses that they give. Recently, I heard about a person who was a youth leader, and the rules were that the youth are to be home at a certain time of day. And he said relationships are more important than rules. Apparently there's an author that peddles that thinking. Relationships are more important than rules. Well, in the first hearing of that statement, you think, well, there's maybe something to that. Relationships between individuals is important. But what about the rule that persons are expecting you to adhere to? That isn't important. And that can undermine, that can destroy, that can produce a generation of youth that are tossed to and fro and are carried about with every wind of doctrine. Another bar. Fellowship, faithfulness, forgiveness, forbearance. The next bar that I would like to draw your attention to is focus. Our body, the body of believers, is strongest if we have one focus. If we share the same focus. We are all trying to do the same thing. We're trying to get to the same place. We share similar goals. We share similar purposes. I am not suggesting that we all have to live in a commune where we all eat from a common kitchen and work together. Within that focus, we can have an individuality. Yes, we can. And I think that is valuable. And I think when we have persons from different backgrounds blending their talents together, with one focus, one purpose in mind, that can give tremendous strength, and significant things can be accomplished for the Lord. If we would take time and read from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 6, we're told the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah was able to stimulate the people to put their hearts to this task, and they were willing to go and work. And they worked together. Chapter 4, verse 16 to 23 tells of other groups of people that put their talents to work. One group would work here, another one was building here, another one was building here. They were aware of the dangers. They had their swords in one hand and the trowel in the other. We do read there of the one group of people, I think it was the children of Tekoa, that didn't put their necks to the work. That lack of focus destroyed more than a whole lot of good workers were able to supplement with. But I am thankful that the work was finished. The leadership of Nehemiah was able to stimulate the many others. And they worked together and they accomplished what Nehemiah was trying to lead them to do. What is the focus of this congregation? What is the focus of our congregation? What are we trying to do? Are we just trying to have church? It's good to have church and gather together on Sunday and Wednesday night, but does our focus go beyond that? Do we see our community? Do we see our children? Do we see the needs about us in society as a whole? Do we even see the needs in India or Iraq or Honduras or wherever? 1 Corinthians 1:10. These verses were written to a church that was divided because they were going one after one leader and one after another leader. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, with the same goals and purposes in mind," I would like to add. And when that focus is present in church life, that when the bar, golden bar of focus is in place, that gives a lot of stability to those big boards. They can withstand the winds of temptation, the winds of false doctrine, and they will stand securely. The fifth golden bar that I would imagine in my church is the bar of fervor. Fervor. F-E-R-V-O-R. Let's take time and read some verses from Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, and I think I'll start to read at verse 1 and maybe read to verse 6. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Caleb, and see, and from thence go to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not aggrieved for the affliction of Joseph." And we could read Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 7, and we'd see the same condition in Israel, who were not people who were not afflicted, who were not concerned, people who didn't care for the plight that Israel was in. I'm not going to say that this is true about this church. I hope it isn't. And maybe in this country it isn't present at all. But it would seem that there are a lot of people in our country who have lost the truth of "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." They want all these things that shall be added unto you, but they're forgetting that the scriptures say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes. Say not yet there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest." The scriptures tell us of Apollos in Acts 18, verse 25, that he was fervent in spirit. He was fervent in spirit. I'm not even sure if he was the preacher, but he was fervent. And that fervency, you're just sure he was there on time, aren't you? You're positive he was there at prayer meeting.
You're just positive he was willing to teach Sunday school class if it was his turn. You're positive he was willing to serve on the school board. You're positive he served the Lord with his pocketbook. He was fervent in spirit. A church full of Apollos would be a real pleasure to live in and to work in. I see my own failings there many times. 1 Corinthians 14:12, the Apostle Paul said, seek to excel. And there's lots of seeking to excel. It seems every week our newspaper has a story about more Canadians who are practicing for the Olympics in Brazil this summer. They seek to excel. Well, the gospel message comes to all of us every day to seek to excel. And the rest of that verse says to the edifying of the church. Seek to excel. Make that your goal. Make it your goal to help your brother draw closer to God and help him to be stronger in his faith. And that bar will give strength and stability to the body. Forgiveness, forbearance, fellowship, faithfulness, focus, fervor, fervency. I call them golden bars because I think they are very valuable. They're not pure gold because they're bars that are exercised by you and I. But our goal is that someday we'll be in the presence of the one who was pure gold. And then all the efforts and our labors will be rewarded. Lord bless you as you build. Make strong bars. You might think of others. I only needed 5 tonight. And they all started with F. And maybe it was a different letter I should have chosen, but I think those 5 do speak to me in the responsibilities that I have at New Hamburg. And I'm suspicious they have a little bearing in your work as well. Lord bless you and keep you, and thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you this weekend.